And as we start, I just want to ask you a question, because it's something that I've struggled with for about the last 6 months or so. Actually, it's going on 8 months. When did y'all realize that things are broken? When did you realize that we live in a broken world? Or better yet, when did any one of us finally come to that place where we realize that things are broken with us? Things are broken inside you and me. And honestly, and I see it all the time, there are people that walk around every day that they don't even realize either one of those two things. They don't realize that this world that we live in is broken. They don't realize that they're broken. Because really, to them, everything looks pretty good so far. And to these kind of people, and to you today, I would just say, if you haven't realized that yet, if you haven't realized that the world's broken, that there's a brokenness about you and in you, you probably need to pack a really big lunch. Because when the brokenness of this world and when the brokenness of your own life and the things inside you finally becomes apparent to you, you're going to have something to hold you over, because you're going to be there a while. And see, the world fell into a broken state a long, long time ago. And with it, all who inhabit this great big planet that we live on came into this broken state from Adam and Eve forward to the present day. It's recorded right there in Genesis chapter 3. I mean, everybody knows the story. Everybody sees the story all the time. They see that they can come back and they can look at that story and they go, oh yeah, that's when everything got broken. But for some reason, it never becomes really personal for us. For a lot of people, that broken condition of our world and that broken condition that we live with inside, it never really becomes apparent to us. We don't take it personally. And just in case you're not sure, this world is still broken. And so is mankind. Just turn on any news channel. Even you can, I'll tell you what, you can even turn on fake news. Whichever channel you think the fake news is, you can go ahead and turn on the news or the fake news, and you're not going to watch it long, and you're going to realize that the world and everything in it is in a broken state. Look at the front page of any newspaper or any magazine on any given day, and there it is. It's staring right back at us. The brokenness of the world, the brokenness of people. Or how about this? How about we just get in the car and we just go to the grocery store? Go to a restaurant, walk down an inner city street, or let's say go down to the downtown area of Ocala or Dunellen, and just walk around for a while. And you'll not only see a broken world, but you'll see broken people that this world is composed of. And listen, I don't have to point out to anyone in this room, I don't think, broken people. And why? Because you know them. You know people in this world that are broken. They're your neighbors. They're your friends. They're your co-workers. They're your family. And yes, if we'll admit it, they're us. And we say, well, how do I see these broken people? I mean, how do I identify them? Well, let's just stop and think about some things. How about the brokenness that comes with being an unwed pregnant woman? How about an unwed pregnant teenager? How about the brokenness of a man struggling with heroin addiction? How about the husband that's cheating on his wife? Or the teenager who has thoughts of suicide? Or the neighbor that you have who he hates people of other races and nationalities? See, there's a brokenness there. And that's what I'm saying. Sometimes we don't even realize the brokenness inside of us. And many times when we deal with the broken world and broken people, our broken family, our broken selves, many times we want to see these things fixed. We want things to not be okay. We want things to be made right. We want for things to be repaired. We want for things to be healed. We want people to be healed. Think about it like this. How many of us have ever worked in a place where that place is plain old broken? People are going, "I'm still working there, man." How many of y'all been in that workplace where it's just broken all the time? You have supervisors who shouldn't be supervisors. You have policies that shouldn't be policies. And then there's just maybe just bad business practices. You see good employees that are always getting the short end of the stick, and no one wants to listen about what the real issues are in the company. It's just a bad place. The whole thing is just broken. It's amazing sometimes that businesses stay together as long as they do when they're so broken from the inside. And the result is nothing is ever fixed. Nothing is ever made right. They just put band-aids upon band-aids upon band-aids. The problems never go away. They put the tourniquet on, you know, to maybe staunch the flow of blood a little bit, but it's still bleeding. It's still dying. Sure, you know, we step back and we go, sure, some things help for a while. And sometimes maybe even some of those things are pretty good, but ultimately it's still broken. And it's the same thing with people. We want to see broken marriages healed. We want to see broken marriages restored. And we want to see reconciliation. We want to see rebellious children become obedient, responsible. We want to see the drug addict and the alcoholic become clean and sober. Those that we know that who have thoughts of suicide, we want to see them become passionate about living. We want to see the racist come to understand that all men are created equal. We want the worldview that all of life is sacred to penetrate into the depths of people's hearts. We want the broken fixed. Whether it's in our workplace, whether it's in the nations, whether it's individuals that we come in contact with, sometimes it's just us. And you know, I got to thinking about this week when I was putting the sermon together, and I've had some really great struggles with this issue of brokenness the last couple months. Because when I look at my physical body right now, my physical body's broken. I don't know what's wrong with it. I can't seem to find the healing that I'm looking for all that's going on the inside. And I look good on everything. Looks good on the outside, but I mean, I'm even doing some things right. I'm watching what I eat, and I've been going back to the gym and working out and running, and so it looks good. But when I lay down at night, when I get up in the morning, when I spend my day walking around, I know that something is broken on the inside. I want it fixed. I want it healed. And sometimes when we sit back and we look at it, I even know that, you know what, there's something broken in my heart. I know the brokenness of my physical heart. I feel it every day, all day long, something wrong. But I also know that there's this brokenness inside of me where I'm anxious and I'm scared about things that I've never been anxious or scared about. So I know that there's that brokenness even inside of me. And some of y'all are experiencing the same things, whether it be your health or whether it just be some kind of inner struggle inside that has just broken you. And you want it to be made right. You want to be fixed. But sometimes it is beyond us. Sometimes it's out of our hands. It's beyond what we are capable of doing. Sometimes that which is broken doesn't want to be fixed. And you go, yeah, I work in a place like that right now. They don't care. They don't want to be fixed. They don't want nothing. They don't want to hear nothing about it. Sometimes it's people and things, they don't even know they're broken. How many times have you seen broken people that they just didn't even realize that they were broken yet? Or maybe the extent of its brokenness, or it could be that they are content. They're just happy being broken. And they see no need, and they have no desire to be fixed at all. How many times have you met people like that? They don't even care that they're broken. They have no desire to ever be fixed. They're just glad that they're right where they're at, and that's okay with them. And if we think about it, we know it's true. We've seen those people. We know those people. Sometimes we have those people in our families. Sometimes it's us. And you also know that many times when we try to fix things, when we try to bring healing, when we try to undertake the task of repairing, all of our intent may be honorable, but the method is all wrong. We use Elmer's glue, which may hold for a while, but we really should have used super glue. We want to put rivets in things when we really needed to weld it. Many times, no matter what method we choose, there's still no healing. There's no repairing. There's no fixing. Now let me see if I can tie this in with our text. The readers of this letter lived in brokenness, just as we do. There's nothing different between today and 1,000 or 2,000 or 3,000 or 4,000 or 5,000 or 6,000 years ago. It's still a broken world. It's still broken people. But most importantly, we share in the spiritual brokenness that has plagued mankind since the beginning. Romans chapter 5 verse 12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sin. There's our broken state. There's that broken spiritual part of me. And some of us, we feel that brokenness spiritually inside of us, and we respond to the gospel. But listen, there's billions of people in this world today. And guess what? They don't even realize they're broken spiritually. We suffer from a spiritual brokenness as a result of our sin. And because of that, our relationship with the living God, our Creator, has been broken. Isaiah 59, verse 2. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. How how tragic that it is so broken. It is so far beyond repair. He doesn't even hear when we're in that lost state. The one broken relationship, this one broken relationship is the source of all the brokenness in our lives and in our world. And this is where God stepped in. In eternity's past, with the covenant of redemption first, and then every one of the other covenants that we've talked about, further revealing the promise of the covenant of grace and its accomplishment made in the new covenant. That's where God stepped in. That's where God came in and said, listen, I can fix this brokenness. We see man's broken relationship with God all through the book of Genesis. And we see God respond with the Noahic and the Abrahamic covenant. Then we see in Exodus, God established the Mosaic, or what we call the Old Covenant. And that divine covenant, that Old Covenant, served its purpose in showing the brokenness within inside of it and the need for a new and more perfect and complete covenant that would come only through Jesus Christ in the establishment of that new covenant. And that's what the author has been trying to show his readers of that day. He's trying to get that into their heads. Listen, it's all broken. But there's that new covenant that makes it right. It's a timely message fit for the entire church, even today. And remember, his readers may have struggled with some of what he was telling them. This is rubbing the cat's fur the wrong way. This is going against the grain. Remember, he told them that, listen, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came in the flesh, he is supreme. He is supreme over the angels, over Abraham, Moses, Joshua, the Levitical priesthood, the prophets of old. And because Jesus is supreme, it meant that he would be the great high priest. And listen, he would be the final one. There would be no more need for any Levitical priesthood at Christ's coming. It meant that he would make the final sacrifice. There would be no more need for them to make sacrifices daily or even once a year. It would mean to them he would be the final sacrifice. No longer the blood of bulls and goats and calves and lambs, but the blood of the spotless Lamb of God. He would be the perfect sacrifice. And it meant that he would inaugurate that new covenant, thus making the old covenant obsolete and no longer necessary. And it further is revealed that the tabernacle and its contents, like we talked about last week, it's the tabernacle and its context and the priests and the sacrifices, they were all deficient. They were insufficient and imperfect to perfectly and completely and utterly bring salvation to the children of God. They were just a foreshadowing of the perfection that was yet to come in Christ and his new covenant. See, I gotta tell you, we gotta be excited that God didn't give up on broken people. You gotta get excited that as broken as you are today, as broken as you were in the past, God didn't give up on brokenness. God was concerned in eternity's past with those elect children of his that were far off in the future. He was concerned with their brokenness to the extent that he sent his son to make it right. And I didn't say this earlier. I wanted to stop and put it here. But sometimes we give up on those that are broken. Sometimes it's us that we just throw our hands up in the air and you say, you know, I'm just done. I'm done with so-and-so. And I struggle with my ex-son-in-law. He's broken. He is so broken and so lost. I just can't give him money. I just keep sending him texts and saying, son, I love you. Keep sending texts and saying, man, I hope you're okay. I'm praying for you. I can't bring myself to that place where I just don't care anymore. And yet that's what we do sometimes. Sometimes we just throw our hands up and quit. Because they're just too broken. This morning, I don't really have any specific points. I'm just going to look at this text, and I just want to maybe show you some things. I might not even use my notes. I don't know. But I think in our text this morning, this points right back to the brokenness of the old covenant. When we look at here in verses 11 and 12, we see it says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. And you'll notice right there at the very beginning, there's that, what they call a conditional conjunction. It's that word, but. Okay? And you're thinking, okay, what's the big deal about the word but? B-U-T. Here's why it's important. But looks back at what was said before. But is looking back at everything that he had talked about before, but specifically verses 8 and 9, in the previous text that we looked at. See, in verses 8 and 9, he says, by this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet open as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot be perfect, or that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. See, he's saying here, on one hand, we have verses 8 and 9. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates and on through. That's on one hand. But on the other hand, he says, he comes back to verses 11 and 12. So, on this hand, we have the previous. On the other one, but the Spirit is indicated. But on the other hand, Jesus is completing. He's linking those two together, saying, look, this is what it is before, but hey, now we have this. This is what we have now. This is what we own now. He's telling them, Christ has appeared. The Messiah has come. The hope of the ages, the hope of the kings, the hope of the prophets and the people has arrived, and he has done all that was necessary for the salvation of men and women. He's fixed the brokenness. What was broken in the old covenant and everything that had to do with trying to bring salvation, he has fixed that brokenness. He has made that right. He didn't make it just okay. He made it right. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth a son born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." And then in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "Who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." Listen, it says, "But when Christ appeared, he appeared exactly when God wanted him to. Not a minute early, not a minute late. Right on time. Christ has appeared. He came for that at that time for that purpose. And when he did come, he came as our heavenly great high priest. In coming, he came not as the earthly priests were. Because see, the earthly priests, they were prone to the corruption of their heart. They were mere sinful men with a divine task. They were men who were prone to the corruption of death. But no, Christ came as a priest of an indestructible life, a priest who is able to save to the uttermost, a priest who continues forever, a priest holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted high above the heavens. And in coming as the great high priest, it says he has appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come. And you know what? Believe it or not, there wasn't a whole lot in most of the commentaries on this. And I'm wondering if they just assumed that we would know what those good things that have come would be. A.W. Pink tells us, as the result of Christ's advent, life and death, righteousness had been established. Peace had been made, and a new and living way opened, which gave access to the very presence of God. That is those good things that were to come. He brought everything that the Levitical priest couldn't bring. His laws would be put into the minds of his children, engraved on their hearts, and he would do it himself. He would bring the promise of a close relationship between God and his people. There would now be a direct and personal knowledge of God, and they could now experience God's mercy and forgiveness of sins that's only found in Jesus Christ. Those are those good things that came when Christ appeared as our great high priest. And because of those good things, guess what? He's taken what is broken and he's made it right. Praise God for those good things that have come. And yet there is included those things that are still yet to come. Christ and his second coming, the marriage feast of the Lamb, the beginning of eternity. Don't you just sometimes want to fall down and worship your great high priest? And why? Because he has made things right. What the priest couldn't do, our great high priest accomplished. What was broken and unable to be fixed by the Levitical priesthood, Christ, our great high priest, has made it right. How encouraging this should have been to them. Their high priest, Jesus, is supreme in that he heals that brokenness. And our text tells us how he did it. Then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Now, if you remember, there was only one time in which the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. It was on that Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and it was only once a year the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, entering by sprinkling incense and the blood of the bull onto the burning altar of incense first. And after that, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, thereby atoning for the sins of the people. Not so with Jesus, our high priest. He did not just go into an earthly tent, one made of precious metals and wood and cloth. No, he went into the heavenly tabernacle, the greater and more perfect tabernacle, that that was not made with human hands, that which is not of this world or this creation. That's where he went into with his blood. He didn't enter with the blood of a bull or a goat or a calf. He went in with his own blood. And when he went in, he made atonement for our sins and for our brokenness. See, the old covenant couldn't do what Christ did as the high priest. The price of atonement is too steep for man to meet. The blood of bulls and goats is deficient. It's insufficient to make a true atonement. Not even the blood of a human sacrifice can make atonement for another man. Psalm 49, verses 7 through 9 says, "Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit." See, I can't fix your brokenness. There's no priest in this world who can fix what is broken inside your heart. There's no priest, there's no preacher, there's no deacon, there's no elder, there's no shaman, there's no Dalai Lama, there's no one on the face of this earth that can enter the place that Christ did and fix the spiritual brokenness that we're all born into. Only Christ could do that. See, the sins of men are so wicked that not even the blood of another human. One of the things that we would find to be the most precious things on earth is the life of another. Not even the giving of another human life can redeem another person, but only the blood of Christ. What Christ did on Calvary's cross was a one-time thing. He only did it once, and that was enough. That's how powerful his blood is. It didn't take multiple sacrifices over and over and over and over again. One time, the perfect blood of Christ atoned for the sins of men. His blood, listen, his blood didn't just make salvation possible. His blood secured salvation for all that belong to God. Once and for all. That's where our text comes in, and it says right there, thus securing an eternal salvation. And this tells us two things. See, back in, or over in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, we find something very interesting. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Edgar Andrews says, "This does not signify that he made atonement for the sins of all men without exception, but for all men without distinction." Meaning that his blood saves people of every race, every creed, every nationality. He saves Jew, he saves Gentile. His blood was powerful enough to do that. Think about it. Think about verses 11 and 12. They tell us that Christ laid hold of the salvation of the elect, the true children of God. He laid hold of it. He grabbed it. He grasped it. And the next thing it tells us is that thus securing an eternal redemption means I cannot lose my salvation. I can never lose my salvation. Remember, your salvation is in his grasp. He is holding it firmly. No one can snatch it out of your heavenly Father's hand. Jesus said that in John chapter 10, in verse 27. John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Listen, not even yourself. God saved me through Christ. What was broken in me, what I couldn't do to save myself, His Son Jesus Christ did it. And He didn't do it the way of the Levitical priest. He didn't do it the way of the sacrifices. He didn't do it the way of the tabernacle. He did it through His blood being carried in to the holiest of all places there in heaven. Now let's go back for a second to that illustration. Christ took that Levitical priesthood that was broken, and He set it aside. He made it obsolete. And He became the great high priest who could bring the perfection, the completeness that was truly necessary to bring salvation to you and I. He took that broken system and He set it aside and made it right with His blood. Our high priest was able to open access to God for those who are His children. God now is near. God is now accessible. No longer is there an outer curtain or two inner curtains to keep us from our God. Christ, as our great high priest, has brought healing, has brought repair to our broken relationship with our Creator. Remember that curtain there in the Holy of Holies in the temple. When Christ said it was finished, it was rent from top to bottom. And it's saying, now you have access to your God through Christ. And only a true great high priest could do that. Only Jesus was supreme to do that. Our text goes on to say, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Well, if things are broken in the Old Testament, if the priesthood was broken, then I would gather to say that their method was also broken. Remember, that old covenant, everything about it served its divine purpose, pointing forward to Christ, but it couldn't lastingly fix the true problem. It couldn't lastingly fix the brokenness. We see that first thing there, the blood of goats and bulls. That is back to those references in regards to the Day of Atonement. But what about this and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer? And that's something that everybody kind of goes, well, I never heard that before. Or you may have glanced over it when you've read through your Bible. And that goes back to this whole deal in the book of Numbers, chapter 19. And you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to kind of paraphrase it. See, there was a saying when people would become unclean that the people would bring a pure red heifer to the congregation. And guess what? They would take it outside the camp. They would take it out of the outside of the camp, away from the temple, away from the tabernacle, and they would burn this heifer to a crisp, to ashes. They would burn it completely up, and then they tackled it, and then they tackled this. I don't know what's tackled. They would take this, and they would put it in water, and then that would be used by the priest, and they would sprinkle it on the person who is ceremonial unclean. For instance, they would take this water, and if somebody had defiled themselves by touching a dead body, they'd come up and they'd sprinkle them with this water, with the ashes of the heifer, and that would bring purification to them. I think there was one other instance where this same water was used was on a woman who maybe had cheated on her husband, and they didn't know. She would have to drink it. And if her belly swelled all up, boy, she was in for it. They took take her out and get her stoned. Not get her stuff, but she would be stunned. Y'all know what I'm getting at. See, this water purification was used to purify the body. And it's not really the details that I want to get through to you from Numbers 19. We're concerned with what it was supposed to do. It would cleanse them externally. It was to purify them externally. And sometimes those things needed to be done over and over and over again. Just like the Day of Atonement. Once a year, every year, that Day of Atonement would come around and they would take the blood of the bull and take it in and put it on the mercy seat to atone for the sins of the people again. And again, it was an external purification. It only addressed the external issues. It didn't touch what was more weightier, and that was the internal matters that were going on inside the heart. Where the conscience needed to be purified. And those rituals and those ceremonies would be dead works. When Christ came and went to the cross of Calvary and died and was buried in the tomb for 3 days and then rose from the dead, all that became nothing more than dead works. Edgar Andrew again points out to us and tells us this inward cleansing also means two things. Firstly, it means we have direct awareness or assurance of our cleansed condition. Secondly, it means that the soul is cleansed by the blood of Christ, and it's truly cleansed. I don't know about you, but I don't just need this washed. I don't need just this cleansed and made right. I need this made right. I need the issues of my heart. I need my conscience cleansed. And the only way that comes is through Christ and what Christ did in the new covenant. How much more will the blood of Christ? Stop and think about it. I don't know about you, but it makes me feel pretty good that I wasn't bought with just the blood of a bull. I think it's pretty good that it wasn't just the blood of a goat or a heifer or a lamb or a bird and then thrown on some altar and burned up. I'm glad that that's not what the price of salvation was for me. I'm glad that it was the Son of God, because He was perfect to do it. Everything that was wrong with the old covenant, everything that was wrong with the priesthood and the sacrifices, listen, it was made perfect by Christ. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish? He is that purifies our conscience from dead works. The bottom line is, any one of y'all, you can get up and you can... And let me go. There's something about that old covenant, about that old Mosaic law that I think really appeals to us. See, I can tell you right now, if I was a Roman Catholic, y'all wouldn't see me. You know why? Because I'd have my bed made up right there at the foot of the confessional. I'd have to. Because I'm so sin-wrought and so sin-laden most of the time that I would spend all my time at the church confessing my sins. I'd spend my whole time there with the priest hoping that he could do something for me to make me right with God. And I'm surprised that there weren't Jews back in that time, back in that day, who they camped out outside the tabernacle because they were constantly having to bring their sacrifices so that they could be made right before God. How How many times do you just want to go lock yourself in a room because you realize your wretched condition and your broken condition? And if we were still under that old covenant, man, that's what it would be like. We just have to constantly be making those sacrifices. And it wouldn't be doing any good. Because all it's doing is purifying the external. Washing the body. Praise God that Jesus came. That Jesus Christ appeared as the high priest. Praise God that he appeared and he brought those good things to come. Praise God that he didn't enter that earthly tabernacle, that earthly temple. He entered straight into the heavenly tabernacle with his Father. And it's there, not with the blood of bulls and goats that he came. It's there that he came and said, "Here, Father, I'm the sacrifice. Here's my blood. The perfect blood that saves to the uttermost." Praise God. He takes care of the conscience. What's on the inside that's so just reprehensible. And you notice that last thing. Purify our conscience from dead works to serve living God. We didn't get saved just to sit in a pew. Okay? We didn't get saved to sit in a car and watch people go by. We didn't get saved to go to the supermarket and see broken people around us all day long and not say or do anything. We are saved to serve the living God. Because of that new covenant, we are called to serve the kingdom by spreading the gospel to all those that we come in contact with. We are called to serve the living God by reaching out to all those broken people, helping them to understand that God has made a way for that which is broken to be made right and lead them to Christ. We're all broken today. Somehow, some way, all of us are broken. But hopefully none of us are still in that broken spiritual state. Hopefully each one of us has come to that place where we trust and believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And this other brokenness comes in the body, you know what? He is able even to make things right in those broken things in our lives. Let's pray. Father, Lord, where I may have failed to bring these truths to the hearts of the people, Lord, there it is in your word. Reveal it to them. Show us, O God, what it truly means that we have been redeemed through the blood of Christ. We have truly been redeemed, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but by our high priest. Do a work in us, O God. We ask in Christ's name.